Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and part two of our two-part study of the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. This church was located in the city of brotherly love, and it was a great local church in its time. But it would eventually go into apostasy, and today there is no church in Philadelphia, which is in modern-day Turkey. But it is important to note that this church may have lasted longer than any other in Asia Minor. Why? Because the second century Philadelphian church kept God's words and the word of His patience. And we repeat that if you are a Bible-believing Christian, this message is very important to you, and in a few studies we will see that this church at Philadelphia represents true believers who will be raptured before the great tribulation, kept from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. But now let's go to the conclusion of our two-part study of the church at Philadelphia, our text in the King James Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Galatians 1 says you're cursed. I don't care if your name is Augustine or not. You preach a false gospel, cursed. And then he cursed humanity with that trash called City of God, which gave us the papacy and the Roman Catholic Church. It all started back here. But Philadelphia was one church who didn't buy into it. They remained faithful. This is interesting too. Noah Hutchings in his book on Revelation said, quote, Dr. John Wolford in his excellent book on the Revelation notes that there were a few nominal Christians in Philadelphia until World War I, which was back 1914, 1918, when they left for Greece to escape persecution. That's pretty interesting, because if that's true, Philadelphia was the last church to have Christians in it. It was the last city to have a Christian church in it. A small remnant. By the way, two or three are gathered in my name, that's a local church. Yeah. So they had a local church in Philadelphia right up to World War I, which is when all this, really the apostasy started to set in. And now as far as this, when it says, hast not denied my name. Well, again, there's more than one way you do that. Number one, deny Jesus under threat of persecution. People say, deny Jesus or die, or deny Jesus or we're going to scalp you, or deny Jesus or we're going to run you through, or deny whatever. And people will deny Jesus in that way. And that was going on, especially during the reign of Nero. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now you say, well, what if you're saved? Aren't you secure? Well, if you're saved, you're secure, but if you're saved, you will not deny Jesus. There's something wrong with you if you're saved, but you're so worldly that you would deny Jesus to save your skin, when if you're saved, you know that death is nothing but a door to eternity with Jesus. There's a problem with someone who says they're saved and would deny Jesus. Jesus says so right here. You can also deny that salvation must be through His name. You're denying Jesus when you deny that salvation must be through Jesus' name. Acts 4:12 is the reference. Oh, wait a minute. No, I know why I did that. I wanted to give you the context. Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all. See, I always say this, points out Luke was a southern Jew. He wrote this book. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Not just any Jesus, folks. Not the Mormon Jesus. The Mormon Jesus didn't raise from the dead bodily. Not the Jehovah's Witness Jesus. He didn't raise from the dead bodily, and he was Michael the Archangel in the first place. Those are fake Jesuses. by this Jesus whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. Then verse 12 he says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You deny that, you're denying Jesus. According to George Barna, the majority of professing Christians in the United States of America deny Jesus. According to their own profession, as many as 60% of the professing Christians in America deny Jesus. That is heavy stuff. That's why we don't want to mimic today's church. I don't want to look like those TV preachers. I don't want to look like the church down the road that you go to and you never hear anything about sin, you never hear about hell, you never hear about the blood, and you hear some pop psychology sermonette, and at the end of it they say, oh, by the way, if you want to be saved, say this little prayer with us. That's not Christianity. That's a fraud. By the way, the Roman Catholic Church said this at the Vatican II, Vatican Council II. This is directly from the Constitution on the Church. Article 2, Section 5. Quote, the non-Christian may not be blamed for his ignorance of Christ and His Church. Salvation is open to him also, even if he doesn't know Jesus. If he seeks God sincerely, and if he follows the commands of his conscience, for through this means the Holy Ghost acts upon all men. This divine action is not confined within the church, confined within the limited boundaries of the visible church, end quote. Since Vatican II, the Roman Catholic Church has denied what they always taught, that they were the only way to heaven, they were the only true church, and there's no salvation out of the church. They're denying that, on top of denying that you even have to know Jesus. That's denying Christ. Oh, what a coincidence. Verse 9 then says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. And we covered the synagogue of Satan and these fake Jews in our message on Smyrna. Y'all remember that? These groups that claim to be the true Israel. You remember? I don't know if you all were here when we went over that or not. If not, it's on our message on Smyrna. Isn't that interesting at the bottom, at the end of verse 9, that these false Jews and the synagogue of Satan and these that deny Jesus, they will be made to come and worship before our feet. And that's when they will know that He has loved us. They're going to worship Jesus. It doesn't say they'll worship us. They will worship Jesus at our feet. And that's how they will know that Jesus loved us. Think about that. That does not mesh with today's version of Jesus. Today's little Jesus, fake Jesus, where you're going, He wouldn't do this. He would never make unbelievers come before the believers and then worship Him in front of you in order to demonstrate that He had loved the believers. Why? Because, as I said earlier, the today's fake Jesus isn't a holy God.
Yeah, He doesn't take a spoil.
That's right. There's no vengeance, even though the Bible says vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. They hate pictures like the one I have on my refrigerator with Jesus is on a white horse with His vesture dipped in blood. Now, we don't rejoice in the death of the wicked, but we do rejoice in the victory of Jesus.
Yes.
You see, when He comes down and slaughters all those people at the end of the tribulation, we will rejoice. We're not going to be rejoicing at the death and mayhem. We're going to be rejoicing in the victory of the King. That's when you see, that's Westboro Baptist Church versus the true church, for example. Westboro Baptist is out there saying God hates fags and God hates Jews and all that kind of thing. And all they want to see is these people die. They want to see them dead. And that's not true Christianity. But true Christianity does point out that God hates sin. And if you don't repent and turn to God in faith, believing the gospel, you will perish. We don't say that hoping they'll perish. We say that hoping and praying that they'll repent and be saved. And when they go to hell, we will rejoice. But not at their going to hell. We will rejoice in the holiness of God. See the difference? But I'm telling you, today that's not... I say that to people and they cringe. I've talked to two people this week coming at me over this stuff. And I just quote Scripture. Say, hey, take it or leave it. You don't like the real Jesus. That's your business. You answer to Him. But don't ask me to stop preaching it. It ain't going to happen. And this is my example. This is what I want to be. I want to be Philadelphian. Verse 10, read that with me. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Christians will go through the tribulation if they're not true Christians. Amen. There are Christians all over the place. You say, what do you mean? Well, they call themselves Christians. Their church claims to be a Christian church. They'll tell you they're Christians. The Bible says He will not keep them from this hour. He is only going to keep those who have kept His Word. And that's what He's talking about. In Luke 8:15, Jesus said, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it. And bring forth fruit with patience. The Word of my patience. You don't earn salvation. But there will be fruit if you're saved. I may not see it, but there will be fruit. And some, the fruit will be so small that Paul said they'll be saved so as by fire. But there will be fruit. And that is keeping the word of His patience. And I want you to focus in on what he said there. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. That's the great tribulation period. Pre-trib rapture, right there. Those who have kept His word. That's why we're going to talk about it more in a couple of weeks. We're going to do kind of an overview of how each of these seven churches fit the church history. But just to clarify on this, the Philadelphian church, a lot of people will teach... I respect them, I love them, they're great teachers, but I disagree with them on this. They'll teach that the Philadelphian church ended around 1900. Some will even put it like 1910 or 1881, somewhere in there. If you're keeping His word, you're still Philadelphia. The Philadelphian church and the Laodicean church overlap. Laodicea is here. It's all around us. But Philadelphia is still here. Philadelphia will be taken... And we will not face the hour of temptation. Laodicea will remain here and go into that great tribulation period. And will be the church of the Antichrist. Look at it. I just taught through Daniel here on Wednesday nights a few weeks ago. And in Daniel chapter 3 verses 6 and 15. And Daniel chapter 4 verses 31 through 33. Are types of the great tribulation period. When the three Hebrews go into the fire. That's what's going to happen in the tribulation period. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. The Hebrews into the fire. Deuteronomy prophesied that God would put them through a furnace of fire. Then in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar rejects God, just like the Jews, all but a remnant, have rejected their Messiah. And he goes into 7 years of tribulation. Real quick, just to show you this. Daniel 3, 6 and 15, the second part of verse 15 says, and whoso falleth not down and worship the same hour. Now, look at your Bible there. We just read that He will keep us from what? That hour. Daniel says, whoso falleth not down, this is Nebuchadnezzar saying this, and worship this shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour again. Two times in two verses,
two different verses, he refers to this fiery judgment of the Hebrews as this happening in this hour, in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Sounds like the Antichrist, doesn't it? He will speak blasphemies against the God of heaven, and he will persecute the woman. There, it's right there. Beautiful stuff. Daniel 4:31-32, while the word was in the king's mouth, he's talking about how wonderful this kingdom is that he had built. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. Israel will be driven out of the land. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Israel will be in the desert, in Petra. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times, a time is a year, seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and they shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they will mourn and weep. Is that not beautiful?
Yes, sir.
In verse 33, what's it say? The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. I believe that's what the Israelites are going to come back to see their Messiah at the end of the tribulation, and they're going to look like that. They're going to have been in the wilderness, the heat of the day, the chill of the night, hardly any food to eat, water to keep them alive. They're not going to have showers. They're not going to have fingernail clippers. They're not going to have salons. They're not going to have any of that stuff. When they come back to Israel, they're going to be a wreck. They're going to be a mess. Just like that. It pictures the Great Tribulation, and Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. Now, it says, which shall come upon all the world. So, first of all, you have that picture of the tribulation period, the hour. And he says he will keep them from this hour which shall come upon all the world. There's never been an hour of temptation that has come upon the whole world. Even the world wars, if you read them, they weren't really world wars in the sense of the whole world. There were many nations that didn't lift a finger during the wars, first or the second one. This is a time when the whole world will be caught up in this, and it won't just be war, it'll be famine, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be pestilence, everything imaginable, globally, from tip to top. It's going to be like no time man has ever seen. That's never happened. So we know this is talking about us who keep the word being kept from the tribulation. And the third thing he said is, that dwell upon to them that dwell upon the earth. He differentiates between those who dwell upon the earth and those who are going to miss out on this. We're not going to be on the earth. See, a lot of people try to say, well, Christians are going to be here through the tribulation, but God will just protect them. No, it says that the hour of temptation comes upon all who dwell upon the earth. If we're here, then we would go through it. We would suffer it. We're not going to suffer it because we won't be here. We won't be dwelling on the earth. We will be taken out of the world in the rapture. We'll be dwelling in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
That's to close it, the study. Verse 11 says, Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hey, see here, I know I'm going fast. I hope I'm not going too fast for you. There's just so much that I had to leave some things out. There's just so much. This is so rich. He says, Behold, I come quickly. This refers to the suddenness of his return, not the timing. Just had to throw that in there because people will point at this and say, Oh, that's an error in the Bible. He didn't come quickly. Well, he will when he comes. He'll come quickly. Amen? And it says, Hold that fast which thou hast. That's a duty. The Christian life isn't just a joyride. A lot of Christians just want to go from concert to program to festival to, you know, that's all they do. I have to say another. Facebook's an amazing thing because of so much garbage that you see posted by people that they think is true. And this is... The Bible says to fight the good fight of faith, right? Amen? Well, somebody was saying that their Sunday school material said that the Greek, literal translation of the Greek, could say, agonizing in the agony. Instead of fighting the good fight of faith, it's agonizing in the agony. Now, the reason for that translation is because it makes it about poor little you. Poor little you agonizing through this agony that you're going through. That's not what it's saying, to fight the good fight. That means get up off your blessed assurance and get busy doing something for the Lord. It means that it's not about you. It's the opposite of agonizing in the agony. It's fight the good fight of faith. That means you really shouldn't have a lot of time to mope and despair about you, poor little old you, whatever your issues are. You're too busy to worry about it. One of the greatest cures to depression is getting up and getting out of your house and serving the Lord. You find very few depressed people who are serving the Lord, on vice versa. I'll sit down with people going through these depressions. Now, granted, I always have to disclaimer, there are things physically that can cause depression, but there are also things spiritual that cause depression. The spiritual can be helped. The physical, sometimes you have a physical problem. You know, you could be getting ready to burst an appendix and it could cause you to be depressed before it happens. Or you could have other health problems that cause you to feel down and everything. That's different. But there are a lot of people who are just in this depression because of their spirit. And Jesus said, occupy till I come. We're not to be idle. Grandma always said, idle mind is the devil's workshop. She was right. I'm not saying we should add that to the Bible, but there's some verses that come very close to that. Why? When you're just sitting there and you're not busy about the Lord's work, or you're not meditating on the Word, or you're not praising the Lord, or you're not loving those around you and serving those around you, you will then be filled with wrong thoughts. And it'll lead you into depression. It'll lead you into a state of malaise. That's your pop psychology for the day. Free of charge, too. It's a lot cheaper for coming from me. And he says, that no man take thy crown. Rewards can be lost. You cannot lose your salvation. You didn't win it to begin with. You understand? I think most of you do. You didn't win salvation. You didn't earn salvation. You can't lose salvation. If you're saved, you're saved. The question is whether or not you're saved. That's it. If you're saved, you're saved. But you can lose reward. When I said that a minute ago about people who be saved so as by fire, I think what they'll find out is they did good works. They deserved reward, but then they lost them. There was fruit, but it was forfeited. And that's again why we want to be like Philadelphia. So I promise we're going to close here with one thought that I just want to leave you with, and I want to ask you to take it with you and just think about it. Maybe it's just me, but this thought just amazes me. Read verse 12 with me. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Stop there a second. You want to be a pillar in your community? How about being a pillar in the temple of God? Much better. Much better right there. Continue. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he's talking about. And it's going to come down. And he says, look how it ends here. And I will write upon him my new name. That's Jesus talking. You get that? Jesus says he's going to have a new name. Nobody knows it. We talk about it all the time. The name of Jesus, we just talk about it. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. And yet it says, am I supposed to not believe that? He's going to have a new name. Maybe some of you, I think some of you may have heard me say this, this is Gregology. You can take it or leave it. You are not a heretic if you don't accept what I'm about to say. But here's why I believe that is. Every person in hell, every person cast into the lake of fire, will blaspheme the name of Jesus throughout eternity. They won't know this name. They will not blaspheme that name. You see, Jesus is a common name. It's Joshua in Hebrew, Yeshua. And there are innumerable numbers of people named Joshua. And think of all the Jesuses in Mexico. What makes Jesus' name uncommon now is that He is Christ, and He is the Jesus who died, was buried, and rose again. But throughout eternity, that name will be blasphemed in hell. But He's got a new name that they won't know, and they won't be able to blaspheme throughout eternity. To me, that's just an amazing thing to think about. And He closes, as He always does with the other churches, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Not the end. Just the beginning. Amen? Let's close. Father, we thank You for this study in Your Word. We thank You for...
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod? With its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the bosom of the river, where the Savior King we own, we shall meet in sorrow never, seek the glory of the throne. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Verse 3.
Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robust ground. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
On the last,
soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.